We'll note that not only are we here in this building for the second Lord's Day, but we do have an auxiliary room back in the fellowship hall with some folks meeting back there as well. And though you can't see them, hopefully during the fellowship time, you'll be able to interact with them and be aware of that. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Psalm 48. We're considering over four messages the particular and special presence of God with his people in the assembly of worship. And so we looked last Lord's Day morning at who does he love? And the conclusion from Scripture was that he loves the church most. And this morning we're looking at the question, where do you live, or where does he live? You probably get asked that question from time to time. Where do you live? And in a very literal sense, I live wherever I am. And so a week ago, for a couple of days, I lived in Sterling, Kansas. But usually when people say, where do you live, they mean, what city do you live in, or what is your address? 2410 Patrician Way, Colorado Springs, Colorado 80909. And we understand that question, but where does God live? Where does God live? I'm going to read from Psalm 48, but again, as we looked at last week, we'll be looking at a number of different texts. Some of them I'll just mention, at least one of those I'll ask you to turn to as we consider this question of the special presence of God with his people in worship. And tonight we'll be looking at the question of what does he want? So we considered who does he love, where does he live, what does he want? And even if you don't usually come at night, I'd like to encourage you, if you can, please come. And if you can't come, if you have hindrances to that, please join us in the online, in the service online. But listen now to God's word, Psalm 48, I'll read it in its entirety. A song, a psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. For behold, the kings assembled. They came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them there, anguish as of a woman in labor. By the east wind you shattered the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so we have seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God will establish forever. We have thought on your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. As your name, O God, so your praise reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with righteousness. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the daughters of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go around her. Number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go through her citadels so that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Please, having heard from the word of God, join me in your hearts as I lead us in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we do ask that you would instruct us by your word, that it would not be the voice of the preacher, but the voice of God himself that is heard, that we would understand more about you and more about us, and that you would change us to be more like Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, the first thing I'd like to encourage you this morning is to consider where the Lord lives. Where is his place of residence? What is, if you would, his address? Well, his address is in Zion. We see that in the Old Testament, and we continue to see it in the New Testament. And the whole points to the specific. Throughout this psalm, it's his city, it's God's city. We see it there in verse 1 and again in verse 8. But we see that throughout the whole of the scripture, Zion is God's special place. Psalm 2, verse 6, it's the place of his king. I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill. Psalm 9, verse 11, it's the place of his throne. I sing praises to the Lord who sits enthroned in Zion. We see in Hebrews 4 that we're to go with confidence to the throne of grace. And I think often we read Scripture too individualized. To be sure, the Scripture is true for me. It is true for you. It is a hope and a comfort and an encouragement, but it speaks to the church. And so the throne of grace is the place that we come together when we come to that heavenly Mount Zion that Hebrews 12 talks about. Zion, in Psalm 132, the verses that we sang, is the place of his home, a place that he desired to be because he desired to be there. And it's not circular, empty reasoning. It's simply that God is the one who expresses that desire. He didn't desire to dwell with his people because of them, but because of him. For many outsiders in the time of the Old Testament, the fact that the city of Zion, that Mount Zion, was praised as some amazing place was puzzling. It wasn't, in a literal sense, the most amazing city in the world. It wasn't by any means the tallest mountain, and yet it was special because God was there. And in a similar way, when we think about the church and we think about the assembly of the church, for many people, it's puzzling what's so significant about you gathering together on Sunday morning or Sunday evening. We have other assemblies that are more significant, whether they're social assemblies or athletic assemblies. If you don't believe that, just check the attendance at the professional and college sports activities. Many people think other assemblies are more significant. What's so special about the church? It's special because that's where God lives. That's where God makes his home. And really, Psalm 48 begins by telling us that the city of God is the place of God, but near the end of the psalm, there's almost a transition where it goes from being God's place to God himself. Notice there in verse 13, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, so that you may tell the next generation that this is God. The city represents God himself, and we remember the work that he does. And so consider where the Lord lives. Mount Zion is the place where God lives. The more specific place is the temple within the city. We see that in verses 8 and 9 in Psalm 48. God lives in his temple, God's dwelling place, his place where he determined that he would settle in with his people. Some of you have perhaps lived with family for a time. Maybe you've even lived there long enough that it feels like you've settled in. And probably your family loves that you're there, and perhaps they will rejoice when you leave. But God settles in with his people. He settles in his temple. And that is the place of God's glorious presence. But as glorious as the presence of God is with his people in assembled worship, we need to understand that God's dwelling with his people on earth is temporary. God's dwelling with his people on earth is temporary. We see that pictured in the Old Testament. And Lord willing, next Lord's Day morning, we're going to look in more detail at the tabernacle and how it relates to Christ. But in that Old Testament tent, that Old Testament tabernacle, Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9, God says, "Let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and all its furnishings, you shall make it." God's intent was to dwell with his people. At the end of the instruction about the tabernacle in Exodus 29, he says, I will dwell among the people of Israel, and I will be their God, and they shall know that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God. But that assembly, that place of assembly, was a tent. It was a temporary dwelling place. They picked it up and they moved it according to God's instruction. They assembled it, they disassembled it. They carried it by God's command and God's instruction to the place where God said that he would take them, and then they repitched that tent. But then after 400 years, God's people, again by God's command, build a temple, a more permanent structure. And when the temple was dedicated, the glory of the Lord filled the temple. And God said that he would dwell in the temple with his people forever. But that temple was destroyed when God's people sinned against him and were taken into captivity. It was burned to the ground, we read in 2 Kings. But then when God exiled his people and returned them back to the land, they built it again, but it was smaller. It was less glorious. And some who had remembered the former glory of the temple when the new temple was built wept because it wasn't as majestic a building as it had been. But God, through the prophet Haggai, promised that the latter glory of this house shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And that greater glory in that less glorious temple was that Christ himself would dwell in that temple. That Christ would be in the New Testament temple, but in an amazing way, Christ would be the New Testament temple. That's what Jesus said. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And they said, it took 48 years to build this temple. How can you raise it up in 3 days? And Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. He is the temple. The temple came to be identified by God himself in the Old Testament, and the temple in the New Testament came to be identified as Christ himself. As he came and tented among us, tabernacled among us. That's what John 1:14. We beheld his glory. The word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. We have seen his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. But we look forward to a more permanent dwelling, a more permanent presence with Christ himself. Jesus told his disciples in John 14, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And then later he says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. It's not a tent then, it's a settled, permanent, not even just a temporary settling in, but a settled, permanent position. To be sure, there's a sense in which the Lord is with us even now, and in a special way, he is with us when we assemble for worship. But one day we will be with the Lord forever. One day we will be in his presence, and there will be no more tears, and no more sorrow, and no more sickness, and no more sin. God's dwelling with his people on earth is temporary, but one day we will be with the Lord forever. And so rejoice. Rejoice that Christ lives in his church. Where does Christ live? What is his dwelling place? It's his church. And in a particular way, it's his church as they assemble to worship him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Paul says, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? It's the plural, you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1, Paul tells the Colossians that Christ is the head of the body, the church, his body. Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 both tell us pictures of that body, of the church. It's one body that has many parts, many members. You might be an eye, you might be an ear, you might be a toe, but you are significant as a part of the body of Christ. These individual members make up Christ's body, Christ's church. It's possible that you can be in the church, but not of the church. You could be here in the assembly of the saints of Springs Reformed Church, and yet not be in Christ, not know the saving work of Christ, in which case you're not a member of the body, and the call is to come to Christ, to know Christ, to submit to Him, to take Him as your head, your ruler, your King. Rejoice then, if you do that, that Christ lives in His church, in the body of Christ that is the temple of God. And I want to read a portion from Paul's letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, 14 through 7, verse 1. Do not be equally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of the Lord. Christ lives in His church. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 3 and then here in 2 Corinthians 6, you all, we all are the temple. In Pittsburgh, the contraction of y'all was yins. I don't know what it is here. I've not heard a lot of y'alls, but we do sometimes need a better word than you to express all of you. It's my understanding that sometimes y'all is singular and it's all y'all when you get into plural, but it's all y'all who are in the church. You, we are the temple where God lives with His people. The church is not a building. 2315 North Circle Drive is the place where the church meets. It is not the church. The church is God's house. And we can forget that. We can come and think of the church as the place that we meet from time to time, and hopefully more than just from time to time, to assemble. But it's a far more serious place than that. It's where God's people assemble with God. And this structure is special, not because of anything else than the fact that God said He would meet here in His temple with His people. And so when we assemble as the church, we are coming to visit with God in His house. We love it when the grandkids come to visit. Lord willing, tonight and for the next couple of days, Alan and Elena and their three will be with us. We miss something that we experienced for 5 of the 8 years that we were in Pittsburgh, and that was grandkids in the same city that we lived in. And during those 5 years, almost every week, one of the grandkids would come over to spend part of the day with Nana. And they loved it. And she loved it. We loved having them in our home with them. But in a far greater way, we should love to come into God's house. We should love to come to the assembly of God's people, to meet with Him, to worship Him. The church is the temple of God. The people of God are the place where God dwells. And if that's the case, what should we do about it? What should be our response to the reality that the church is God's house? Well, we should know how to behave in God's house. We should know how to behave in God's house. Paul writes to Timothy, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you should know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. How are you to behave in the house of God? And by that, I don't particularly mean, are you allowed to run down the ramp as you come in the north door? I'm not mentioning any names, but some of you children might know who you were. That's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about how you behave in God's house. How are we to take part in the church? Well, from Psalm 122, be in and be glad to be in God's house. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Are you glad? When the Lord's Day morning comes, when Saturday evening comes, are you glad thinking tomorrow I will be able to assemble with the people of God and God himself will meet with us? Be in and be glad to be in God's house. Over my years, I've heard and probably sometimes used some of the strangest of reasons for not being in the assembly of God's people. Well, I was a bit tired and I knew I had a busy week coming up, so I stayed home to rest. I'll come to church to rest. I felt like I was getting a little bit sick. Now, that can be a legitimate reason. I didn't want to expose others to my sickness, but what I've heard sometimes is I felt like I was getting a little bit sick and I didn't want to miss work, so I stayed home so I'd get over my sickness. Or I have a meeting on Monday, and so I'm going to have to miss church to get ready for that meeting. All sorts of unusual reasons. I've had on occasion when I've preached as a visiting preacher during the times that I wasn't pastoring, that a family had us over for lunch after church, and some of the family stayed home from church to prepare to have us for lunch. I'd rather have a peanut butter sandwich and worship together with you in God's house. Let's be those Psalm 122 believers that say, I was glad when they said to me, let's join, let us go to the house of the Lord. And there are hindrances. Providences at times mean we can't come. Recovering from delivering babies, recovering from surgery, sickness that keeps you away. I'm thankful that we have the opportunity. You can join with our service through the live stream. But be those Christians who are glad to be in the house of God. How else should you behave in the house of God? Well, from Psalm 48, particularly verse 12 through 14, walk about the church and consider it well. Walk about the church. Consider it well. Consider its beauty. And tell the next generation. It is a joy to me when I hear the children of our congregation singing praise to our God. And I can hear their voices in joyful singing. They are being taught. The next generation is being taught of the wonders of God himself. They're being taught of the beauty of the church. And I know at times we look at the church and we think it's not all that beautiful. There's scars and blemishes, but Jesus is purifying his bride. And so we can focus on the beauty. Just like you might someone you love, if they've got a blemish, you're not going to focus on that blemish. You're going to focus on the things you love about them. And so we are to love the church. We are to consider the church. And as you consider in the Old Testament, the temple, those Old Testament believers saw a glimpse of what God is like. Within his temple, God has made himself known as a fortress. And as you consider the church, you consider what Christ is like. Within his church, Christ has made himself known as her Savior. To be sure, Christ is still building his church. We probably have one or two projects, you might ask the deacons, yet to be done here in this building. They've done a lot over the last year and some, but there are probably a few yet to be done. And many of you who own homes probably have a project list at your home. And maybe that's a project list that will never get done. That was often the case for me, though I haven't really had a lot of projects here yet as we moved here. But Christ is building his church. He will continue the work that he began. We need to see the church as Christ sees the church, as his bride, for whom he died, that he is making beautiful. So look at the church, consider the church, think about the church, and tell the next generation what Christ is like and how they can see Christ in his church. How are you to behave in the church? Be glad to be in worship. Walk about the church and consider it well. And then from our reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, live holy lives as God's house. Live holy lives as God's house. It may be that at times you feel reluctant to come to worship because you're aware of your sin. Don't stay home because of your sin. Come to the Savior in his bride, in his church. Acknowledge your sin, but strive to live a godly life. Coming into God's holiness reminds us of the sin that we still bear in the flesh, and the longing that we have for that sin to be washed away, and the longing to turn away from that sin and to find ourselves living righteous and holy lives because of the one who dwells with his people as his church. So live holy lives as God's house. And as you understand where God lives, and as you delight in where God lives, you experience the special, gracious presence of God with his people in worship. I want to clarify by way of an example. To emphasize the special presence of God with his people in worship does not mean that God is not always with his people. But the two are intimately tied together. So if you're here, again, as I mentioned earlier, but you're not actually part of Christ's church, you don't have the confidence that Christ will be with you always. But for we who are part of Christ's church, we have that confidence. But the confidence that Christ is with me always is built upon the experience of Christ being with me in a special way in worship. Some of you know our daughter Tamara and know the story of a few years ago when she found out that she had a brain tumor. We went out to be with her in Oregon and with Stephen. And that day of Tamara's brain surgery was probably in the bottom 5 days of my life. That's the 5 hardest days. But it was also a blessed day. It was about a 14-hour day, about a 13-hour surgery. And we came at 8 a.m. to the hospital. We could still be there then. And we decided to sing a psalm. There were several of us, some of our kids, Stephen's parents, throughout the day, a cousin of mine. Drove an hour just to be with us during that day. And so at 9 a.m. we said, let's sing a psalm and pray. And it was encouraging. And then Stephen's mom said, why don't we do this every hour? And so throughout that day, as close as we could, we weren't legalistic about it, but we just tried at the top of each hour that we would sing a psalm and pray. Some of our kids joined us online from Australia, and each day we sang. There were Christian staff members from Stephen and Tamara's church that came throughout the day, and when they were there, they joined us. Even on one occasion, an unbelieving co-worker of Tamara joined in with us. I talked a few months after that with Stephen's dad, and he remembered. He said, it wasn't that long ago that we were praying and singing together in the surgery waiting room. It was a blessed day, and God was with us. But the only basis that I and that we could have for God being with us in that day was the ongoing, continual experience of God being with us Lord's Day after Lord's Day when we worshiped with the saints to assemble. The presence of God with his people all the time is built on the special presence of God with his people in worship. As Tamara was recovering the day after her surgery, she asked her physical therapist, are you a Christian? Something she asked almost all the medical staff that took care of her. And this woman said, yes. And Tamara said, well, where do you go to church? She said, oh, I go to the Catholic church in town. Now, I don't know the woman's heart, but it seemed to Tamara like she didn't even know the name of the church that she said she was a part of. I wouldn't want her to be confident of the Lord being with her all the time if she had such little awareness of when she was with the Lord with his people. It's in the assembly here that we come to meet with God with his people, and then we carry with us the certainty and the encouragement and the hope that God will be with us and will guide us forever. The place that he loves the most, his church, is the place where he lives the most. So let's delight to live here with him. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, might we love your church. Might you continue your beautifying work in us. And might we rejoice that you live with your church, Lord Jesus. If there are any here who are not part of his church, they're in this church assembly, but not of it. Would you draw them by the gracious power of the gospel to repent and believe in Jesus Christ? And for those of us who are, both in the assembly and in the church, might we grow more and more to love the place where you live. We ask in Jesus' name.